prayer relationship that our Lord is calling us to and drawing us to, the idea that you're going to have easy techniques or methods to tell you how to do contemplation becomes more and more laughable, because at this point, we're talking just about relationship. And certainly you can get advice from an elder brother and sister in the faith on how to approach that, but really they're going to be giving advice on the active forms, like making time for it, you know, what to read, all that kind of stuff. But ultimately practicing the deepest part of it is just practice. It's just being in relationship. It's just taking time to be with the Lord. You know, how do you contemplate? Well, again, looking at those earlier forms of prayer, you learn to sit still first. You learn the beautiful prayers of the church. You pray from your heart. You learn to persevere and keep showing up even on days when it's difficult. You learn to meditate, right? You learn to focus on the scripture, focus on spiritual writings, and to listen to the Lord. And then you make time to simply be with the Lord, and you keep showing up. Hello and welcome back to Deep in Christ. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here at the Coming Home Network International, and I'm back with another reflection on this, our daily task of growing in imitation of and relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be back with you to talk about the journey. That's what we do here at the Coming Home Network International. Again, I want to remind you before we get into the topic for today that if you are someone exploring the Catholic Church, whether you're a pastor or a layperson from another Christian denomination or even from a non-Christian faith or no faith at all, we'd love to walk with you on your journey. So check out chnetwork.org. Today, I'm continuing this series on the journey of prayer. We think about our journey with Jesus, our Christian journey, our journey of faith. Prayer is an essential component of that journey because prayer, as the Catechism reminds us, prayer is the relationship with our Lord. And so it is a journey, right? It's not a one-time thing. It's not a particular technique or a particular rote prayer. It's a journey of relationship. It's a journey of our mind as well as a journey of our heart. A journey of reintegration of our whole human being so that we can be in relationship with our Lord and with the people around us. So it's a journey, and that's what we've been discussing. I've been working through the section on the Catechism. It's part of the section 4 in the Catechism on Christian prayer, and a particular section on the life of prayer. And we've been going through the three expressions of prayer that the Catechism describes: vocal prayer, meditative prayer, and contemplative prayer. And so we worked through the first two, and today we're going to talk about contemplation. Now, these three expressions, they describe three expressions of prayer, three different types of prayer that we're never going to move on from any of them completely, but they also do describe a sort of journey in themselves, in that vocal prayer is really the starting point for most of us. It describes the ways that we speak to God. We involve our whole being, body, mind, and spirit in that speaking. We speak prayers of adoration and worship. We speak prayers of petition and intercession, prayers of repentance, and prayers of thanksgiving. And that's really the starting point. We speak to God in this most human of ways. And we never leave that behind. That's always going to be part of our lives. You know, the liturgies that we pray, the devotions that we pray, the ways that we cry out to God. But it's also the beginning point of a deepening prayer, a deepening relationship with the Lord. Meditation is another step along that path. As we speak to God, as we practice being in the presence of God, composing our hearts in prayer, we are able to do more of this meditation, this quest of the mind to pore over the words of our Lord, the words of Scripture, the great spiritual writings, or even the events of our lives, to listen to God's voice, to hear what He's trying to speak to us, and to learn from that, and to learn how we are to change, how we're to grow. But ultimately, contemplative prayer, which we're going to talk about today, really describes the deepest form of prayer that all types of prayer are sort of leading up to, are paving the way for, are changing the dispositions of our hearts so that we can be more open to, and that's this contemplative prayer. One way to think about the distinctions between the kinds of prayer, I think, is just noticing their object. Like, obviously, God is the object of all prayer. You know, He's who we're focusing on. But with the movement towards contemplative prayer, the the focus, the object is more intensely on the person and presence of God, right? In vocal prayer, we're speaking to God, and the emphasis is a little bit more on our action. We're beginning with our action, speaking to God. And in meditation, again, we're looking at the Word of God. We're looking at our Lord, but we're thinking in terms of information. We're doing something active. We're searching. We're questing. In contemplation, really, it's a more simple form of prayer, even though it's the deepest, and it's this simple gaze on our Lord. It's simple focus on the presence of Lord. The object of this kind of prayer is not what you're saying or even information that you're getting. It's simply the being of God. It's simply being there with our Lord. You know, one thing I've described throughout this series is just the, kind of the dynamic between our life of prayer and our life of virtue or conversion, the ways that we actually carry out our lives and we do the good that God has given us to do. And I was thinking about the virtue of justice and how our growth in that virtue, properly understood, kind of mirrors a little bit this journey of prayer. The virtue of justice is to give to each his due. And we think of justice as the most kind of straightforward of the virtues in terms of you do your duty, right? You begin by recognizing the relationships of your life, you know, God, spouse, children, workers, co-workers, friends, all that. And you put those things in order and you ask the question, what do I owe this person? What is due to them as a person? What's due to them in terms of our relationship? And in some sense, again, it starts very, very objective and concrete. And how do you grow in the virtue of justice? Well, as you practice attending to those relationships, you know, you become more of a person who sees the relationship, sees the persons as the deepest aspect of reality, right? Rather than turning away from your life and with great effort, perhaps wrestling with yourself, you do your duty to God and to other people. You become, as you grow in justice, you become more the kind of person for whom turning to God and to other people and doing rightly by them and going above and beyond that, trying to do the utmost for them in your relationship with them becomes your very delight. That's to be a person who loves justice, like our Lord loves justice. Again, we begin sometimes even on days where we find it hard to pray, we perhaps begin with vocal prayer. You know, we speak to the Lord, we pray the Our Father, we pray the rosary or the liturgy of the hours, or we attend the Mass, even in those times when our hearts are troubled or we're facing difficulty, we do our duty in prayer. And there's an important aspect to that, that even when it's difficult, we do our duty. And by doing so, we change, we grow by grace to become the kind of person who on the good days and on the difficult days remains in the presence of God, remains attentive to God's presence and the fact of his providence and his movement in our lives. So that even when our prayer is difficult, that we still move into this contemplative sort of prayer. We attend to the presence of God and we make ourselves open to it. So with all that in mind, I want to dig back into the catechism. Again, we've been going through these sections on prayer. We went through vocal prayer, through meditative prayer. Today, we're going to go through the sections on contemplative prayer. And this is a slightly longer section, but I really want to go through all the paragraphs. This is paragraph 2709, and we'll go all the way through 2719 in bits and pieces, because there's just so much to be said here. Again, because in one sense, this is the deepest form of prayer, but also because in a sense, this is the culmination of all the other kinds of prayer, right? Vocal prayer is always, if we persevere in it, if we persevere in vocal prayer, meditative prayer, the fruit, it's always driving us deeper towards this sort of prayer. So it's not a separate type of prayer per se, so much as it is the flowering of this journey of prayer. And so there's a lot to understand there. I think the Catechism has very beautiful sections on it, so we'll work through those together. This is paragraph 2709. What is contemplative prayer? Saint Teresa answers, "Contemplative prayer, in my opinion, is nothing else than a close sharing between friends. It means taking time frequently to be alone with him who we know loves us. Contemplative prayer seeks him whom my soul loves. It is Jesus, and in him the Father. We seek him because to desire him is always the beginning of love, and we seek him in that pure faith which causes us to be born of him and to live in him. In this inner prayer, we can still meditate, but our attention is fixed on the Lord himself." So a couple things to point out in that first paragraph. We have this great quote from St. Teresa of Avila, and I'll mention some sources at the end of this program, some writers, but St. Teresa is frequently quoted here in the Catechism on Prayer. She's one of the great spiritual writers of the Church on the way of prayer, on the journey of the spiritual life. So definitely check her out, check out her writings. But a few things that she notes here. One, that contemplative prayer, one facet of it or one characteristic of it is that it's friendship with the Lord. And not that the other sorts of prayer aren't that, but in some sense, we begin the life of prayer with, you know, vocal prayer, meditative prayer, as there are ways of, our active ways of drawing near to the Lord and of making ourselves ready, making straight the path in our heart for the coming of the Lord. But contemplative prayer is then enjoying this friendship, entering into this friendship and simply being with the Lord. And so this, it really characterizes sort of the goal of the life of prayer. This is where we taste our destiny, right? This is a foretaste of heaven. This, because this is ultimately what we were created for. We were created to be in union, in intimacy with the Trinity. And this side of heaven, although we continue to persevere in this veil of tears, we continue through the difficulties of this life, all of us are called to contemplative prayer. And in contemplative prayer, we begin to experience that friendship, that union, that intimacy towards which we are called and destined for in heaven. So it's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. But this mystic intimacy with God is something we're all called to, not just the great saints, not just the priests, not just the nuns, not just the smart people, not just the intellectuals, not just the artistic people. All of us as Christians are called to this deep, intimate sort of prayer. So she mentions friendship with our Lord as being one characteristic of it. She also mentions taking time to be with someone. And that's what you do with someone you love, with your spouse, with your friends, with your children. If you love them, you take time, you make time to be with them. And again, I think this begins to get into some of the distinctives of contemplative prayer. It's not just that you take time to check off boxes, right? Because there's not boxes to check off here. You're being with a person, right? There's an intangibility to that. It's not a defined, definite thing. You're simply being with them. You don't have a task list to get through. It's you're with them. My wife and I like to call it when we're spending time together, this kind of time with each other, it's carefree timelessness, right? You have to make time for it. But while you're in it, you're not trying to get through a particular objective. You're just being with the other person. And we need that kind of time with our loved ones. We need that kind of time with our Lord. And that's this kind of prayer that we learn to make time for and get better at disposing ourselves towards. Another important piece here, at the end of that paragraph, or toward the middle there, that St. Teresa says, let's see, taking time frequently to be alone with him who we know loves us. I think this is an important point, perhaps more important or foundational than our attempts to love God are our attempts to embrace the reality that he loves us, right? As we enter into contemplative prayer, as we enter into prayer, we certainly go in and we tell the Lord that we love him, right? But we also recognize that we're works in progress. And so, you know, at any given day, we are more or less disintegrated. You know, our mind might be there, but our heart might be elsewhere. We might be fidgeting. We do our best to love God. But perhaps most importantly, we go to prayer and we sit with the knowledge, the revealed knowledge that he loves us. Right, and it's perhaps sitting in that knowledge. It's perhaps returning to that knowledge that we know and we've learned 100 times and forgotten 1,000 times. The math doesn't add up there, but returning to that and growing more convicted that that is true, that what the Lord has told us that he does love us is true. That's part of what's going on in contemplative prayer. We're sitting with that reality. We're sitting with him who we know loves us, and we're allowing ourselves to be changed by that conviction, by that reality as we learn it. One more point about that paragraph before we go on, and it's at the end there. It says, in this inner prayer, we can still meditate, but our attention is fixed on the Lord himself. What's interesting here, right, is that we almost get an inversion of the journey of prayer, that as we journey in prayer, you know, vocal prayer, meditative prayer, we practice, you know, body, mind, and spirit, being able to be the kind of person who can who can sit with the Lord and be attentive and be focused and be open, right? We're growing in that. But then as we develop the habit of being able to be in contemplative prayer, being open to God's presence, being attentive to it, we get better at practicing at all times the presence of God, right? As it said at the beginning of this overall section, if we want to pray at all times, we have to pray at specific times. And then elaborating on that, if we then pray at specific times, what we'll find is that our ability, thus, to pray at all times becomes enhanced. And this is one of the ways it happens. There's a great spiritual writer, one of those I would recommend to learn more about the life of prayer is Brother Lawrence. It's a very simple little work, and it's the writings and reflections, some of them are just interviews with, just words related from somebody else, of this very simple man, Brother Lawrence, who described his way of the spiritual life and his way of prayer was simply practicing the presence of God. Practicing, I think what we're talking about here, practicing this contemplation, simply being aware of God's presence, being in conversation with him, being in a loving friendship with him throughout the day. And that whenever his heart would wander, he'd simply bring it back to that. And the point of bringing that up is that here, again, as it says, in this inner prayer, we can still meditate, but our attention is fixed on the Lord himself. As we practice being people who are in the presence of God, as we practice the presence of God, we will get better at then carrying that presence with us throughout everything we do, including the other forms of prayer. It's almost like we can now come down the mountain a little bit, go back to our work, go back to our lives, our relationships, the other things that God has called us to do, but we can begin to carry this contemplation with us, carry this presence of God. And God's always present, but our ability to remain aware of that presence and remain intentional about it, that's what grows over time. And so, again, we'll continue to meditate. We'll continue to engage in vocal prayer. Obviously, we'll continue to participate in the liturgy of the church, the liturgy of the Eucharist. But as we go back to these things, we go back with a better sense of God's presence and thus able to pray better even in the other expressions of prayer. Going on to paragraph 2710, the choice of the time and duration of the prayer arises from a determined will, revealing the secrets of the heart. One does not undertake contemplative prayer only when one has the time. One makes time for the Lord, with the firm determination not to give up, no matter what trials and dryness one may encounter. One cannot always meditate, but one can always enter into inner prayer, independently of the conditions of health, work, or emotional state. The heart is the place of this quest and encounter in poverty and in faith. So again, in this paragraph, it's talking about, you know, making time for the Lord, making this quality time to be with the Lord. And that's one of the distinctives of this kind of prayer, that it's not just us talking to God, it's us making time to simply be with the Lord. But another thing I love about this paragraph is, again, kind of continuing off of what we were talking about in the previous paragraph, that there's a little bit of almost a paradox here, a mystery here in that while contemplative prayer is in one sense the deeper form of prayer, it's sort of where we're journeying to in the life of prayer, as we then begin to experience it and practice it, then on the other hand, it's the form of prayer that's the most accessible, the most simple, that it can never be taken away from us. Even in the most dire conditions, while we may not be able to meditate, we may not even be able to vocally pray, certainly not in always the ways that we want to, we will always retain the ability to contemplate our Lord, to be in the presence of God. That's this great and terrible freedom of the human person, that regardless of what's going on around us or even inside of us, we always still have this freedom to go into the presence of God in our inner room, to be in the presence of the Lord. As it says at the end of that paragraph, the heart is the place of this quest and encounter in poverty and in faith. So again, we in the journey of prayer, we grow in faith, we grow in poverty of spirit, we grow in virtue, we grow in our ability to enter that inner room, in our heart, in a purified heart, to be in the presence of the Lord. And the better we get at that, the more that no matter what's going on around us, no matter the circumstance, no matter the difficulty, no matter the kind of activity, we become more the kind of people who are always free and able to return to the presence of God and to be with him. And that's what we're called to, right? Moving on to paragraph 2711, it reads, entering into contemplative prayer is like entering into the Eucharistic liturgy. We gather up the heart, recollect our whole being under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, abide in the dwelling place of the Lord, which we are. Awaken our faith in order to enter into the presence of him who awaits us. We let our masks fall and turn our hearts back to the Lord who loves us, so as to hand ourselves over to him as an offering, to be purified and transformed. As we practice entering into contemplative prayer, it also unlocks for us the Eucharistic liturgy, because God comes to us in this mysterious way in the Holy Eucharist. But again, we have to grow in the eyes of faith to be able to see that, to be able to appreciate that. We can believe it intellectually, but to really experience it, to really grasp it, to really enter into the prayer of the Eucharistic liturgy, really what we're entering into is this contemplative prayer. And so there's a similarity between these two kinds of prayer when we're you know, practicing prayer in our own home as part of our normal schedule, but also approaching the Eucharistic liturgy, where we approach the body and blood mysteriously present to us there in the Eucharist. There's a connection between those two, and as we practice one, we'll get better at the other. As we practice this intimacy with God, this contemplative sort of prayer, as we make time for it and we go deeper into it and our mind quiets down and our soul quiets down, we're able to then approach the Lord both in prayer in general, but also in the Eucharistic liturgy. Moving on to paragraph 2712, contemplative prayer is the prayer of the child of God, of the forgiven sinner who agrees to welcome the love by which he is loved and who wants to respond to it by loving even more. But he knows that the love he is returning is poured out by the Spirit in his heart, for everything is grace from God. Contemplative prayer is the poor and humble surrender to the loving will of the Father in ever deeper union with his beloved Son. The image that comes to my mind with this paragraph is of the prodigal son, right, in that great parable of our Lord. Right, this sort of prayer that we're talking about today, this contemplative prayer, is the prayer of that child reunited with his father. That child who, in the case of the prodigal son, in our case, the child who strayed from the father and who returns in repentance and who discovers a father who was waiting for him to return, whose heart was full of love for him, who was overjoyed to see him, who sent for the fatted calf to be slaughtered, celebrating his return. Contemplation is this joy of that child reunited with his father. It may involve words, but it goes beyond words. It's this simple reciprocation of love. And also, again, this paragraph points out that it's a love that goes beyond words because it's also, its source is the Holy Spirit, right? Our ability to pray in this way, our ability to enter into contemplation is a gift from God. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit praying in us in deeper ways than we're capable of doing. And so keeping that in mind, again, we approach this sort of prayer with that attitude of spirit, with that childlike humility and poverty of spirit, as a forgiven son who is reunited with the Father. Contemplative prayer is a gift, and I want to go on to this next paragraph because it gets into that aspect more specifically. This is paragraph 2713. Contemplative prayer is the simplest expression of the mystery of prayer. It is a gift, a grace. It can be accepted only in humility and poverty. Contemplative prayer is a covenant relationship established by God within our hearts. Contemplative prayer is a communion in which the Holy Trinity conforms man, the image of God, to his likeness. So contemplative prayer, again, it's the simplest prayer in the end, right? But it's also the deepest because it's the prayer of relationship with the Lord. But it's also, again, it's a gift, it's a grace, as the Catechism says there. It can be accepted only in humility and poverty. So that's the two ends of this equation here. Like, we have to approach God in humility and poverty. Humility, again, we've done some episodes on that, but as a virtue, humility is this turning to reality. It's turning to face what is true about who God is and who I am, right? It's the opposite of pride, but sometimes we tend to see humility too narrowly as just sort of thinking less of yourself or not making a big deal about yourself. That may be the effect of it, but humility is fundamentally about reality, about truth, about being a person who wants the truth, whatever it may mean. And oftentimes, encountered both to our pride as well as our sloth, our despair, humility restates what is true. Humility turns to the reality that God is the Lord, that you, yes, are a sinner. You and I are sinners in need of God. That's that poverty, that's this poverty of spirit, but also that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, that he loves us, right? So this humility and poverty is what opens us up and enables us to pray this prayer of the child of God, as it said in the last paragraph. It allows us to pray in this way and to receive thus the love of the Father as a gift. Again, God always wants to give us that gift. God never, his love never wavers. His presence is never actually taken away from us, but we are often closed to it. We're closed to that gift. We forgot what we learned, what we know to be true, which is that God loves us. And so contemplation, the whole journey of prayer, is becoming more convicted and becoming, by virtue, more the sort of person who can be open to and receptive of that gift. And then contemplation is that place where we allow God to give us that gift of his love, right? That gift of his presence. I talk a lot about virtues on this program. Usually I'm focusing on the cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, courage, and temperance. These human virtues, these are the active ways that we respond to God's explicit grace. But the other virtues that I've touched on and that we know of are faith, hope, and charity, these theological virtues, and these are preeminently gifts of grace. They're God's gift to us of the ability to be in relationship with him, right? God gives us the gift of drawing us into a trusting relationship. We can trust this God who, this side of heaven, remains unseen to us, but we've encountered, we know of his love, and so we're able to trust him. We're able to respond in faith. We're able to respond in hope to his promises, to what the gospel that he shared with us, and what that will mean for our lives and for our eternity. And we're able to receive this gift of charity, to begin to love God, to begin to enter into this relationship, even this side of heaven. Right, and that's really contemplation is really entering into, responding in these theological virtues, practicing this relationship with our Lord, and so we're given these gifts of grace in this kind of prayer. All of our prayer really is opening ourselves up to be present to God and to receive his gift of relationship, his gift of himself. A little bit more here, this is 2714. Contemplative prayer is also the preeminently intense time of prayer. In it, the Father strengthens our inner being with power through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we may be grounded in love. This sort of prayer, contemplative prayer, is the simplest because it's the most relational, it's the most direct, it's simply about being with our Lord and receiving from him. It's preeminently a gift, and thus it's also the form of prayer that is most transformational, right? In some sense, we engage in the other forms of prayer, the vocal prayer, the meditative prayer, asking for what we need, searching for answers, bringing ourselves close to God, making ourselves ready. But then the fruit of that prayer, the answer to our prayer, it may be lots of things, but it preeminently is contemplative prayer. This sort of prayer is the fruit of our prayer of supplication. When we ask God for help, when we ask God for help with something in our lives, or we're interceding for another person, God answers those in one way or another. It may not be always in the way that we expect, but the fruit of prayer always is a deepening in contemplative prayer. The more that we pray in our active human ways, the more we pray vocally, the more we pray when we meditate, the fruit of that is God's gift of himself, God's gift of transforming us to be the kind of people that can receive his love and share his love. And so the fruit of our active prayer is contemplative prayer, the desire to pray, the desire to be with Christ, and the ability to be at peace and be with him, to be in relationship with the Lord. And again, that's even recognizing that and appreciating that as part of the journey. We sometimes enter into the journey, all of us, either at the beginning of our journey and many times throughout the journey of life, we wrestle with whether we have a servile fear of the Lord or whether we have a filial love of the Lord, right? Do we engage in our faith just to kind of put our lives back together, just to deal with our problems, just to console us when we're feeling bad, just to feel good, to have some order in our lives? Or are we really entering into our Christian faith because we love the Lord? And if you recognize in your heart that it's a mixed bag, that it's not pure in that respect, hey, you're in good company. This is part of the journey. But that's why the journey of prayer is so important, because it's in prayer that we're working that out. And the fruit of persevering in our active prayer is that God is able and gives us more of that gift of contemplative prayer. of relationship with him, of love, of charity. Paragraph 2715, contemplation is a gaze of faith fixed on Jesus. I look at him and he looks at me. This is what a certain peasant of ours used to say to his holy cure about his prayer before the tabernacle. This focus on Jesus is a renunciation of self. His gaze purifies our heart. The light of the countenance of Jesus illumines the eyes of our heart and teaches us to see everything in the light of his truth and his compassion for all men. Contemplation also turns its gaze on the mysteries of the life of Christ. Thus, it learns the interior knowledge of our Lord, the more to love him and follow him. There's so much in these paragraphs from the Catechism. Again, if you haven't, I would encourage you to read them and certainly study them. I'm only just scratching the surface on these. But a couple points there in this paragraph. Contemplation is a gaze of faith fixed on Jesus. This goes back to something we talked about a little bit earlier, which is that as we get to this deeper prayer relationship that our Lord is calling us to and drawing us to, the idea that you're going to have easy techniques or methods to tell you how to do contemplation becomes more and more laughable, because at this point, we're talking just about relationship. And certainly, you can get advice from an elder brother and sister in the faith on how to approach that, but really, they're going to be giving advice on the active forms, like making time for it, you know, what to read, all that kind of stuff. But ultimately, practicing the deepest part of it is just practice. It's just being in relationship. It's just taking time to be with the Lord. You know, how do you contemplate? Well, again, looking at those earlier forms of prayer, you learn to sit still first. You learn the beautiful prayers of the church. You pray from your heart. You learn to persevere and keep showing up even on days when it's difficult. You learn to meditate, right? You learn to focus on the scripture, focus on spiritual writings, and to listen to the Lord. And then you make time to simply be with the Lord, and you keep showing up and being present to God and practicing that. And there's nothing that can replace that practice, just making time to be with God, persevering in that. This paragraph seems to explicitly reference and certainly puts me in mind of the Catholic practice of Eucharistic adoration, of going to the chapel, either with the Eucharist reposed in the tabernacle or exposed on the altar, and the Catholic practice of being there with our Lord in his Eucharistic presence and worshiping him and being with him and listening. And really, certainly in Eucharistic adoration, Catholics all often practice vocal prayer and meditative prayer, right? They'll show up and they'll pray the rosary, or they'll pray the Liturgy of the Hours, or they'll read a spiritual work and they meditated on it there with Christ. But it's the perfect example, though, of these other forms of prayer leading us to kind of being the preamble, the practice for contemplative prayer. Because ultimately, the whole point of Eucharistic adoration is simply being there with our Lord. I'm reading from this paragraph again. This focus on Jesus is a renunciation of self. His gaze purifies our heart. The light of the countenance of Jesus illumines the eyes of our heart and teaches us to see everything in the light of this truth and his compassion for all men. And going back to the beginning of the paragraph, contemplation is a gaze of faith fixed on Jesus. I look at him and he looks at me. All right, adoration, again, if you haven't tried it, if you haven't experienced it, is worth doing. Because again, as Catholics, we believe that Christ gives himself to us in the Eucharist, and we're both able to receive that Eucharist, but also simply being there and gazing upon him and entering into that contemplative prayer, simply being there with our Lord, composing our hearts and allowing him to gaze at us, and knowing that we're being transformed by that. Another, I think, important point that this paragraph brings up is that while this is the deepest form of prayer, it's also the most mysterious, right? The fruits of it are going to be subtle. The fruits of it are going to be sometimes things we can't always see or feel. Sometimes God gives us the grace of consolation, the grace of really, really being aware of his presence. But even on days that he doesn't, that for whatever reason we don't sense the Lord's presence, we don't have happy good feelings going along with it, we still persevere in making time to be with God. And again, we trust in faith that he is transforming our hearts, that maybe even in that silence, maybe even in that apparent absence, that's where we're being purified. Our hearts are being purified to allow us to go deeper into that relationship. Continuing on to paragraph 2716, contemplative prayer is hearing the word of God. Far from being passive, such attentiveness is the obedience of faith, the unconditional acceptance of a servant, and the loving commitment of a child. It participates in the yes of the Son, becomes servant, and the fiat of God's lowly handmaid. I think this paragraph makes a key point about contemplation, which is that while it's a movement from the more active forms of prayer to this receptivity and this focus on God's presence and His gift and His action, it's not a passive form of prayer. And in fact, it says there, far from being passive, such attentiveness is the obedience of faith, right? Contemplation is active par excellence, right? Because it's this vigilant presence, right? This attentive presence. In some sense, its difficulty is precisely in that it is so active, right? We're able to remain active and focused when we're using our hands, when we're doing something, when we're being productive. But when we're simply being in the presence of God, when we're listening, then being active, remaining so active is difficult for us. That takes a lot of practice. We see this in our relationship with other people, right? That when we're talking, it's easier to stay focused, right? When it's time to listen intently to this person and understand what they're saying and identify with it and really learn from it, then remaining focused and attentive, it becomes more difficult. But it is when we're able to do it, it's preeminently active. And so in some sense, far from being passive, as it says, contemplation is the most active form of prayer, but it's this active attentiveness, this vigilant responsiveness, receptivity to God and what He's doing in prayer. And as the paragraph points out there, our Lord and His Blessed Mother, Mary, are examples of this in their prayer, but also in their active life, in the sense of being intensely, actively receptive to the promptings of the Father, and being ready to say yes to whatever He sends them. It puts me in mind of a favorite spiritual writer of mine, Jean-Pierre de Caussade, and his famous book, Abandonment to Divine Providence, another spiritual classic. And he focuses, his spirituality is all about recognizing that whatever you're experiencing in the present moment, that is God's will, whether His indicative will or His permissive will. It's happening because God is bringing the best out of it. Whatever is happening is God's will mysteriously. And if you embrace it, if you say yes to it, if you persevere in it, God has a plan for it. God will bring good out of it. Now that's difficult, but that is, as we journey in prayer, in being more actively receptive, again, attentive to our Lord and ready to say yes, what that also translates to is our ability throughout the rest of our lives to live in that mode where we're receiving everything as a gift, even the difficult things, even the sufferings from God. Let me read a quote from de Caussade because he speaks so beautifully on this. He writes, "If the work of our sanctification presents, apparently, the most insurmountable difficulties, it is because we do not know how to form a just idea of it. In reality, sanctity can be reduced to one single practice, fidelity to the duties appointed by God. Now, this fidelity is equally within each one's power, whether in its active practice or passive exercise. The active practice of fidelity consists in accomplishing the duties which devolve upon us, whether imposed by the general laws of God and of the church, or by the particular state that we may have embraced. Its passive exercise consists in the loving acceptance of all that God sends us at each moment." Now, what he calls this passive exercise, again, we've been expressing in terms of an active receptivity, but I think you get the point here that holiness, this journey with our Lord, both in prayer as well as in our active life, the journey involves becoming better and better at receiving everything from the Lord, everything He sends moment by moment, and saying yes to it. And that's how He transforms us, right? That's how we grow. That's how we do His will, is by not placing expectations upon reality and then becoming discouraged when they don't meet our expectations. No, we receive all of reality, all of our lives from God, and we proceed to respond as a son or daughter, respond yes, and to embrace what He's sending to us. And so this growth in contemplative prayer, it spills out into our active life. We get better at receiving in prayer from God, being quiet, being present to Him, and saying yes to what He sends us. And that spills over into our ability throughout the rest of our lives to do that same thing. One more point just about the present moment. Really, if we think about the present, if we think about time for a moment, the present, that's the kind of time, as opposed to the past or the future, the present is the kind of time that most resembles eternity, right? The future, in some sense, is not real yet, not real to us. And the past is past. But the present moment is the most like eternity. It's the only place we can be and act, but it's the kind of time that we experience as just opening up before us, right? We're really able to be present. We are rehearsing eternity. When we're present with another person, we are entering into a little taste of what it's like to be in communion with God, to be in relationship with God. You know, when we're most intensely with another person, I mentioned earlier, this carefree timelessness occurs where we sort of forget about time. We're just together with the person that we love. And so the present moment, I think Cassad and others maybe have called the present the sacrament. Like it has a sacramental quality because the present moment is the only moment that we can find God, right? We're not going to find God in the future or in the past. We find God in the present moment. And so that's very much connected with this kind of prayer, this contemplative prayer, because it's becoming intensely present to the present. And in doing so, practicing eternity. I want to read the last three paragraphs in this section. These are paragraphs 2717 to 2719. It reads, "Contemplative prayer is silence, the symbol of the world to come, or silent love. Words in this kind of prayer are not speeches. They are like kindling that feeds the fire of love. In this silence, unbearable to the outer man, the Father speaks to us his incarnate word, who suffered, died, and rose. In this silence, the spirit of adoption enables us to share in the prayer of Jesus. Contemplative prayer is a union with the prayer of Christ, insofar as it makes us participate in his mystery. The mystery of Christ is celebrated by the Church in the Eucharist, and the Holy Spirit makes it come alive in contemplative prayer, so that our charity will manifest in our acts. Contemplative prayer is a communion of love bearing life for the multitude, to the extent that it consents to abide in the night of faith. The paschal night of the resurrection passes through the night of the agony and the tomb, the three intense moments of the hour of Jesus, which his spirit, and not the flesh, which is weak, brings to life in prayer. We must be willing to keep watch with him 1 hour." A few closing points going along with these last few paragraphs of this section. Contemplation, it fundamentally involves a bit of this mystery of silence, of entering into silence to be present to God. There's something about the darkness, about silence, that to really be open to God, we have to die to ourselves in a certain way in going into silence, and silence can be difficult for us in our modern world that's so busy, so loud. It's a little painful when we first start entering into silence. But the physical silence that we enter into when we practice prayer, when we engage in prayer, bears fruit in an inner silence, an inner receptivity to God's voice, to God's presence, to God's gift of his Son. And that's really the point here, that these paragraphs really talking about how ultimately contemplative prayer is about making ourselves open to receive from the Father the gift of the Son, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ in a new way. I mean, if you have come to know Christ, if you've been baptized, you've been walking with the Lord, that's wonderful. And this doesn't discount that in the least, but we want to receive more and more Christ from the Father on his terms. And the journey of prayer is the journey of making ourselves more open to that gift. And moreover, as we make ourselves open to that gift, we receive Christ and we also grow in intimacy and union with Christ. And the result of that is our ability to imitate Christ, that Christ's presence in us, our incorporation into his body, overflows into charitable acts, that we are able from our hearts, not merely as acts of duty, but overflowing from a heart that is conformed to our Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to simply overflow into acts of love. Deep prayer, right? Persevering in prayer. This is ultimately what will bring great conversion in our lives. This is what brings holiness, not the multiplication of our works and efforts, not the multiplication of worry or bustling around. Ultimately, going deeper into prayer, persevering in it, making time for our Lord and showing up again and again and again and allowing the Lord to work on our hearts, that's ultimately what will bear the fruit of more prayer, greater intimacy with the Lord, and a changed life. The ability to go out as his disciples and obey his commands, to live a holy life, to be his hands and feet in the world, to carry his love to the world, to participate in his suffering, in his redemptive suffering for the world. This prayer, this journey of prayer, is what makes us open to that gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what brings us into greater union and intimacy with Him, and what will flower into a life that is changed and transformed. A few final thoughts capping off this section. Again, a contemplative prayer really describes the high point on the journey of prayer, what all the other forms of prayer are paving the way for, are making straight for. But number two, as we practice that, as we go deeper in that journey of prayer, what we learn, what we practice, and we develop the ability is to remain in the presence of God, whatever we're doing, so that whether we're praying vocally or meditating, or we're working, or we're playing with our kids, or we're resting, whatever we're doing in our life, the more that we make specific times to pray, the more we'll be able to pray at all times, in retain this intimacy, this presence with our Lord, no matter what we're doing. In terms of follow-ups to this, again, I just touched the surface on this section of prayer in the Catechism, and even the section in the Catechism is just a tiny little bite of the Church's wide and vast tradition of writing about and exploring this this form of prayer, this contemplative prayer. Now, nothing can take the place of you just doing it, but it can be helpful to learn and to read about it. And so, you know, great saints like Saint Teresa of Avila, or John of the Cross, writers like Father Dubé, he has a great book called Fire Within, which really describes this journey of prayer. He also has other books on prayer. De Caussade's Abandonment to the Divine Providence, and Brother Lawrence's Practice of the Presence of God, many others besides. I'll try to put some links to those, but those can be helpful. But ultimately, you still have to just do it yourself. Like, you have to just persevere in showing up and being present to God and allowing Him to lead you bit by bit on that path of prayer. Whew, that was a lot of talking. Again, a wonderful section. I encourage you to go back and study through it on your own. But most importantly, you know, wrapping up this section is just to, if you haven't already done so, get specific, get concrete about a plan of life, a plan for prayer, praying in specific ways so that the journey can continue and you can learn to pray at all times. You know, let's keep praying for each other on this journey. The series will continue. I have a few more episodes I'd like to do. The following sections of the Catechism talk about some of the battles, some of the struggles that we have in prayer as we go along this journey, some of the things that we run into, both kind of the mental hurdles in terms of like the wrong ideas that we might have about prayer, the world might have about prayer, as well as just some of the temptations we'll experience, some of the potential discouragements that we'll encounter. And so I want to talk through those a little bit. And so that'll be in an upcoming episode. But until then, again, let's keep praying for each other. I want to remind you, as always, that this is a production of the Coming Home Network International, and we're all about the journey. We are an apostolate dedicated to helping you explore the Catholic Church and to make the journey home. And so check out chnetwork.org. We've got articles and resources and videos there. We have a free newsletter, an online community, and lots of other resources and people to help you along your journey. We'll be back again next week with another episode of Deep in Christ. Until then, God bless.